Thank you very much. We value immensely your prayers for us and thank God for answers to prayer. We have been seeking to know what the Lord would have us do in October and part of November. So we've been invited to go to back to the Logos 2 for some of time. We've accepted that opportunity, at least I have. So for 3 weeks in October, we'll be in, I think, probably Tobago and Guyana. And then Jenny will stay home and keep the home. I also don't need the fires burning, but a colloquialism. Keep the home together while I go and seek to minister to the young people on board the Logos 2. Appreciate your prayers for that and for that time of exchange in their lives. We hope to maybe take some people from Florence with us and help them understand the ministry as well. So we'd appreciate your continuing to pray for these opportunities. And then we will be in New Jersey in the end of September for my wife's 50th high school reunion. Joshua chapter 6. Why are you laughing? Mine's next year. With honors. But my honor was in woodworking, nothing else. In shop. I told you many, many times it's a miracle that I'm here. You don't know how big a miracle it is. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, and then Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, or no, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend every man straight before him. Notice the use of the word Lord. I want you to see the distinction, because when we come to verse 14, but as captain of the host of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the name Jehovah. That is the Hebrew designation in an English text. Now, I don't know what translation you have, but many translations do not reflect that difference. But then you turn to the end of verse 14, and it says that he worshipped unto him, What saith my Lord, capital L, little O-R-D. And that is Adonai. And that is another name or title. And some of the English translations help us make a distinction between the name Jehovah, which is a covenant-keeping God, and Adonai, capital L, little O-R-D, as being the term or the name of God in his relationship with his creation. And so there is that distinction that is made, and you come to verse 2 of, or in verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host, that is of Jehovah's host, and then in chapter 6 and verse 2, and Jehovah said unto Joshua, and so forth. So that distinction is significant because God is dealing with Israel as a covenant-keeping God. He made a covenant to Israel 430 years before this, actually 470, I suppose, and he is fulfilling that covenant. And so the name Lord, capital L-O, capital R, capital D, is significant in our text this evening. Let's pray together. We thank you, our God and our Father, that you are the Lord of all the earth, the Lord of heaven and earth, and we stand in awe and amazement that you are our Father. And like as a father pities his children, so you have pitied us. And we thank you that you are a loving Father, a gracious Father, a patient Father, and that as you were a father to the nation of Israel, even so you are a father to us. And we hear our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, your perfect Son, teaching us to say, Our Father. We thank you that we can speak to you as one who loves us, who cares for us, who ministers to us, and who meets our needs. And we want to gaze again this evening into the face of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and as he reflects and radiates your glory, we will learn more about him, and we will know more about you. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to meet with us and to teach us and guide us. We open our hearts to have our emotions stir. We offer you our minds that our questions will be answered, and we will be encouraged and helped in our spiritual conflict with the world and with the flesh and with the devil. Thank you again for speaking to us as you promised you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We looked this morning at some aspects of the contact that Joshua had with the Lord, with the man, a man. And the word man, I hope, is capitalized in your Bible in verse 13. There stood a man, because that man is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we mentioned this morning, there are a number of occasions where the Lord Jesus, before the birth in Bethlehem, appeared to his people. We find it in the case of Abraham. He's called a man. We find it in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he's called one like unto the Son of God. We find it in the man who wrestled with Jacob when he was at Bethel. And there are a number of occasions where God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to appear in human form and sometimes as the angel of the Lord. And so we have an occasion here where we have a theophany, and the word thea meaning God, an appearance of God, a Christophany, Christ, an appearance of Christ. And so we accept the translation and capitalize the word man in verse 13, and also the word his, also in verse 13. A man, capital man, over against him with his, that is capital H, because it refers to deity. Now, how do we understand that? Well, you notice also that the Lord, that Joshua in verse 14, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And you notice that there was no rejection of that. Had this not been the Lord Jesus, had it been an angel, the angel would have done as he did in the book of Revelation when John fell down at the feet of an angel. The angel raised him up and said, don't do that. So this man, who is called here the captain of the Lord's host, accepted the worship. And so it was right and just that Joshua should fall on his face and worship this man who came with his sword drawn in his hand. Now, we looked this morning at several aspects that I just want to briefly review, and that there are five things that are necessary if we're going to engage the enemy and gain victory. In this case, particularly, the city of Jericho, and in our next study, in the next chapter, Ai.
One, of course, is a recognition of what God had done by piling up a group of stones that remind us of what God has done in our life. If you don't have a pile of stones, make a pile of stones and have those stones remind you of what God has done, the deliverance, the miracles, the blessings. And then there is the circumcision. We mentioned again this morning that the circumcision was a physical act in the nation of Israel. They had not celebrated the Passover for 40 years, and they couldn't because none of the men were circumcised. And one of the requirements to celebrate the Passover was that they males be circumcised. And so all of the males were circumcised there in Gilgal. And then there was the celebration of the Passover. The circumcision made it possible for the Passover to be celebrated there in the plains, and they remembered their salvation. They looked back to the lamb that was slain and their deliverance out of the land of Egypt. And then they partook of the old corn of the land. The manna ceased. The manna speaks to us or reminds us of the life of the Lord Jesus come down, but it doesn't speak of His death or His burial or His resurrection or even of salvation. It is the human ministry of the Lord Jesus. It is the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus that we see in the manna. And that was replaced by corn or wheat or barley or any of the fruits of the land that had seeds. And then fifthly, there is the recognition of the fact that the Lord Jesus is the commander. And so we finish this morning by listening to Joshua's question at the end of verse 13, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" It's a question that all of us should be prepared to ask. When we meet a circumstance, when we see something in our life, when we have an opportunity, when we are tempted, it is right that we ask the question, is this going to encourage me in my Christian life, or is it something that's going to defile me, something that's going to keep me from growing as a Christian? We face so many temptations. We face so many opportunities, and few of them probably are spiritually engendered to bring growth and development. And so as we face the opportunity of spending money, spending time, using the resources God has given us, are you for me or are you against me? It is a right question that we should ask in every area of our life if we're going to gain victory. And so Joshua asked that question. He asked the quest, an important question for every believer, and we realize that the Christian life is warfare. And so the answer that is given to us, one word answer. And the King James says, nay. I think that sounds good. It's much stronger than no. But the answer is no. And you say, well, that doesn't answer either question. That's true. Because here the Lord Jesus Christ, as a pre-incarnate manifestation in human form, answers the question and says no. Or, if you look at the Hebrew, it might be neither. I am neither for you or against you. You say, how can that be possible? Here is the Lord, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the covenant-keeping God. But we must remember that He has waited 40 years for Israel to come to the place where they're going to enter into the possession that He's given them. He gave them the land 470 years before. He made the promise to Abraham, repeated it to Isaac, told Jacob again, reminded Moses and Joshua, I have given you this land. I am bringing you out of Egypt that I might bring you in. And so there is a number of things that we can understand about this person. And I want us to understand, as we noted this morning, that when we face an impossible circumstance, we face a temptation, we face an enemy like Jericho that walled up to heaven, it would be normal for us to be filled with fear. How are we going to do this? What did Joshua think? We don't know. We can only imagine that if we were in the same place and we had crossed the Jordan and we were now faced with a huge city that may have been a mile square or more, walled up as it's called to heaven, with no instructions so far as to how that city is going to be defeated. I would rather think that no matter who the the military man is, they would be surveying the city and wondering, how are we going to get victory? And their eyes were taken off of the problem and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are several things. First of all, his supreme position. This man says, no, I'm neither for you nor against you. No. And the answer comes then, as captain of the host of the Lord am I come. Now, when we face a problem, when we face a temptation, when we face our Jericho, whatever your Jericho is, the first thing we must realize is the position that the Lord Jesus is going to have. Too often, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as an ATM machine. And we stick our spiritual card and punch a few buttons, and everything we want comes out. I'm sorry, he's not an ATM machine. And he comes to us, as he explains here, no, I am in charge. And it means absolute submission. It means obedience, as we'll see in just a few minutes. He said, I am the prince. I am the one in charge. I am the commander of the army. And he as much as says to Joshua, you are under my authority. And Joshua acknowledges that by falling on his face. If we are going to gain victory over the enemy, whoever it may be, whether the world seen in Jericho, whether it's the flesh seen in AI, or whether it's the devil seen in the Gibeonites, we must realize everything rests in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are nothing but servants. Notice what he says in verse 14. I am your... What saith my Lord unto his servant? Here is the commander of an army of 600,000 fighting men. And he said, I'm your servant. If we are going to gain victory in a spiritual realm, it's imperative that we recognize and say, yes, I am here. But the Lord Jesus says to us, I am the captain. And so his position was absolute. Nobody in the military theater stood above the captain of the host of Jehovah. He said, I have now come. Secondly, not only his position, but secondly, we have his person. And I've already answered the question, who is this? This is Christ. Now, some find that difficult theologically, because we say, well, what about the incarnation? What about the birth of the Lord Jesus? But remember, the names that belong to him are the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his full name. We might well use that name more than just Jesus. Jesus is his human name. It's a name that was given to him at birth. You will call his name Jesus. He wasn't Jesus before he was born. He was the Lord, and he was Christ. So the word Lord, again, as we have reminded ourselves, if it is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it refers to Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God with the nation of Israel. God will keep his covenant. He will bring those people back into the land. He will give them all that he promised, just as he's doing on this occasion. So Jesus is his human name. And sometimes the Lord Jesus, those names are put together, which reminds us that God himself, as Jehovah, took upon himself human form, took upon himself the form of a man, was made in the likeness of man. He didn't take the nature of angels. He took the nature of man. But then there is the name Christ. He is called the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Christ is the word anointed one, the Messiah. The Messiah of who? The Messiah of Israel. It is a specific name that relates to the relationship between the Lord Jesus, between him as the God-man with the nation of Israel. We speak of him as Christ, but we do so because we understand that he has a special relationship with the Jews. He was born of the Jews. He is the king of the Jews when he was born. We are reminded in Matthew, where is he that is born king of the Jews? When he died, over his cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus is the King of Israel. That is his designation. That is his relationship. And he is the promised anointed one. So he has a unique relationship, and his person is specifically in relationship to Christ, in relationship to Israel. We see it in his birth. We see it in his teaching. When the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. The king is here. The Lord Jesus gave that message. John the Baptist gave that message. The disciples gave that message. And he proved that he was the anointed one. He proved that he was the king of Israel by what he taught in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. By the miracles that he wrought in chapters 9 and 10. And by the teaching that we have as we see the Lord Jesus Christ offering himself to Israel. And Israel responds by saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. They would not accept him as Savior, and they would not accept him as King. And so he is here as the person. Victory is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the problems that we face, as we face our Jericho, as we face our Ai, as we face the Gibeonites, the only source of victory is to fight in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how many times we read as we went through the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and even the beginning of the book of Joshua, God said to Israel, I will what? Fight for you. And in this particular event, as we'll see next Lord's Day, Israel didn't have to lift a sword to bring down the walls of Jericho. It was strictly and solely the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the host of the Lord, as he is described. And so there is his person. We may think it is uncharacteristic of the Lord Jesus to be a soldier. I bet very few of us up until today have thought of the Lord Jesus as a soldier. The Lord is my shepherd. And we take many other names and titles. But how many of us in our prayer, in our worship, in our adoration, in our thinking said, spoke of the Lord Jesus as a soldier, as the commander of the army? We have forgotten that. And because we have forgotten that, we have missed the emphasis that the Christian life is war. It's conflict. It's conflict in the morning. It's conflict in the day. It's conflict at night. It's conflict out there amidst the world. It's conflict in the quietness of your heart. It's conflict in your mind. It's conflict in your will. And there are more times than we probably think we need the Lord Jesus Christ as a soldier. We are reminded by Paul to Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. You say, well, when I trusted Christ, nobody told me I was going to war. Maybe we ought to be more careful. Maybe we ought to tell people when they trust Christ, look, when you trust Christ, there's a war that's going to start. And you need Christ as the captain of the host of the Lord. So his position is that of captain. His person, it is Christ himself. And then there is his supreme purpose. What is the purpose of the captain of the host of the Lord? There's only one word. What is it? Victory. There is only one word that helps us understand why the Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has come to Israel, he has come to Joshua, and he has come for one express purpose, to bring victory to the children of Israel, because he comes to defeat the enemies. Do you remember the description at the beginning of this book? All of the seven nations that are in that Canaan, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and all the other ites, the seven of them, all of them are opposed to the children of Israel possessing their land. But God said, I've given it to you. He says in Joshua, there is no man that will be able to stand against you. What does that mean? It means that as believers in Jesus Christ, who fulfill the obligations that we have in the first five chapters and acknowledge the authority of Christ in our life, we should not experience defeat. We should not experience defeat. And it's amazing, as we read through the book of Joshua, there is only one outright defeat, and that is at Ai. There is one deceptive experience that Joshua went through with the Gibeonites. But the picture is that we should have victory because of Christ. It's not God's fault if we stumble and fall. It's not God's fault if we fail. It's not God's fault if we're not what we should be. He has given to us all the resources. He will fight for us. He is our commander. He is the commander of the host. And so His purpose is victory. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We take that back into the book of Exodus. And what did God said? I will bring you out. Is that enough? I said, is that enough? It's not. I will bring you out that I might bring you in. God would never have been happy if His people had never entered into the land of Canaan. Glorious and wonderful as it was to cross the Red Sea and get out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage and sing the wonderful hymn in Exodus chapter 15 of that victory over Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But God is never satisfied with just getting out of Egypt without entering into the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan is not heaven. And so for us, God is never satisfied. He is never fully pleased until we as believers in Jesus Christ fully understand, appreciate, and appropriate all the blessings that He's given to us, including victory over our enemies. He has given to us the armor, Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, your shoes with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth. All of those are given to us so that we can have victory. And the shield of faith, by which we are able to quench, what is the word? All the fiery darts of the wicked. Not 20%, 30%, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so His purpose is victory. How do we get that victory? Do we scale the walls of Jericho? Do we set an ambush on one side? Do we try to tear down the bars and the walls? There isn't any source of victory except the Lord Jesus Christ. What does 1 John say? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It was faith, as we'll see next Lord's Day, that gave Israel the victory. Not their training, not their equipment, not their diligence, but their faith. And as we read the story, you know it too well, and so do I. It is preposterous to think, as God says to Joshua, go around, walk around this city six times once every day for 6 days, and then seven times and it'll all come tumbling down. It is preposterous that that could possibly happen. But if you go to Jericho today, you'll see those walls, how they fell out. Exactly as it says in our text. His position, His person, His purpose, and His supreme passion. What is the passion of Christ? What is His passion? His passion is war. The Lord Jesus Christ came for one express purpose. He says at the middle of verse 14, He said, the captain of the host of the Lord am I come. I've come for one thing. I've come for war. Now this is difficult for us to understand. It's hard for us to accept. We like to see the Lord Jesus as our shepherd, the one carrying us when we're stumbling and falling, and other pictures of the Lord Jesus as the caretaker and the comforter and all of that. But here He is, I have come for war. It should help us again grasp and understand the idea that the spiritual life is a life of conflict. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, He speaks of the judgment of sin. In chapter 19, again in chapter 15, in other places, in the book of Revelation where we see the Lord Jesus riding upon His horse, out of His mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. is war. And the book of Revelation is a description of the wars of the Lamb. And we must understand all the way back here that the Lord Jesus came to Israel as the anointed Lord, as the commander, as the captain of the host. And He was there for one purpose, war. Aren't you glad that He is? Aren't you glad that in the midst of conflict, in the midst of seeing your Jericho so imposing, so powerful, so secure, so impregnable, here comes somebody who knows something about war. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has been in the war. Through death, we read this evening at the Lord's Supper. Through death, He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject. That's Israel. They're standing before Jericho, terrified, it would seem, except for their faith. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gained the victory. He has destroyed him that had the power of death. He has defeated the devil. He has defeated death. Aren't you glad he's a man of war? The Bible says that God is a man of war. He's on our side. And he's won the victory. And it is our responsibility to conquer our own fears through the power of Christ, to overcome the enemy by faith. And we'll see how that is done in our next study. But rather than murmur and complain, we are to celebrate the victory the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. And He stands in front of us. And we need to bow and worship with our face to the ground, acknowledging that we are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. His supreme passion, Israel, was for God a tool of destruction for the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And God wants to use us in the same way. He wants to defeat the enemies that are around us and prove to the world, prove to those around us that the enemy can be defeated. He wants to use us. He wants to use our faith, our claiming His promises, our claiming His power, our claiming His superintendence in our lives, our claiming His wisdom, our claiming His meekness and gentleness, and all the other resources that are necessary for victory. He's given it to us, and He is here in person, and He is here to do that. His supreme power. What does it say? Captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. The question is, who is the host? Well, there's only two answers that are possible. The first answer is that he's the commander. He is the captain of the 600,000 army of Israel. That he will guide and direct and strengthen and empower this army of Israel. And they will move forward, conquering the land of Canaan, taking it as their own, and enjoying it, and partitioning it, and making it productive. That's a wonderful suggestion, but it's wrong. Who is the host? Who is the host of the Lord? It's described for us in Ephesians and also in Colossians, where it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the commander of principalities and powers and thrones and dominions. This is a reference to the angelic army. This is a reference to the army of heaven. This is a reference to the host of the Lord, not the host of Israel. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to Joshua at the plains of Jericho. And he said, I am the commander of the armies of heaven. I have come to be captain and I have come to bring you victory. Now this is astonishing. But is it defended by the scriptures? Of course, Sennacherib and his army of 185,000 were killed by what? By the power of angelic forces. As God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, superintended their affairs and brought the army of Sennacherib to nothing. Do you remember, was it Elisha who said to God, open his eyes, and he realized that the whole of the area, there were chariots of fire and chariots of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded, as he met the cross and he met the death and met the devil, what does it say? He could have called 10,000 angels, says the song. 12 legions of angels could have come to his assistance. 12 legions of angels. Thousands upon thousands of angelic hosts could be brought by the Lord Jesus Christ to defeat the enemy. And he did. And you read through the book of Joshua, we'll come across it eventually, where God employed angelic armies to bring defeat of the enemies of Israel. Well, do you think they're on our side as well? Are we not reminded in the book of Hebrews, are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation? Aren't you glad you have a guardian angel? Some of us need several. And so we have the guardian angel that God has given to us to the best of our knowledge. And the angelic hosts are there under the command of the Lord Jesus, who is captain of the host of the Lord. And he came to defeat Jericho. Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that help us understand we're not alone? And we are so much like the story of Elisha, when his servant couldn't see anything and thought the war was lost. And Elisha says, open their eyes. And he saw the hills filled with the chariots of the angels and the chariots of the Lord, the horsemen of God. Is it only for Jericho? Is there no spiritual lesson for us? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and thrones and dominions. And those names are all names, both of fallen angels, which we would term demons, and the angelic host, which didn't fall, and that spiritual conflict between fallen angels and unfallen angels has continued from the day that sin came into the world and before. If you read Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, you'll see the beginning of that conflict between Satan and his host and God and his army. It's a spiritual conflict. And I dare say that this room has some of that unseen host, and where spiritual conflict is going on. And you will face it in your conflict with your Jericho and your Ai and your Gibeonites. And so we are reminded of this, his supreme power. All power is given unto me in what? Heaven and in earth. What is the power in heaven? It's angelic. Every one of us probably could tell the story of angels intervening. And I could tell you some, but I'm not a storyteller. There are times when God has intervened. We were talking to somebody just the night before last. And she was driving her car. And she felt so bad about what God had brought into her life. She felt impossible to go on. And an 18-wheeler was headed toward her. And she turned her car to have a head-on crash with that 18-wheeler. And the next thing she knew, she was driving alongside. She said, the only answer is that an angel turned my car back and kept me from doing that. It's possible. It's probable. The Bible says that when you have people into your house for a meal, you may entertain angels unawares. Here is the captain of the angelic army with the host of heaven available to him. Who do you suppose knocked those walls down? I can see the chariots of fire and the horses of iron moving against those walls and pushing them down, because the captain of the host employed them and they obeyed his command. And so the announcement of Joshua, the announcement to Joshua, demands obedience, doesn't it? He fell on his face. He worshipped. It demands obeisance. It demands an obligation. And it demands trust. You've got to believe what the captain of the host says. And God has revealed himself through his word. And if we're going to gain victory in our lives, it means we must obey and believe. We must trust and obey, for there's no other way to gain victory over that enemy in your life or mine. I don't know what your Jericho is. You don't know what mine is. But I can tell you, we got them. If we're going to move forward and gain victory, we're going to face these enemies. And so the application is still for us. There's a man standing in front of us. He's standing in the plains near the temptation, near the trouble, near the problem. And we must take our eyes off of that huge, huge monument to the enemy and face him on the Lord Jesus. He's still standing there. He's waiting for our response. He's still saying to us, I am the captain of the host of the Lord. I've come to help you. I've come to deliver you. I've come to give you victory. He is still seeking obedience. He is still seeking trust. It's no different. And that is why so many details of this migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan is exactly what's happening in your life and mine. It surely must have astonished your hearts and thoughts to see how many ways in which the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan is an exact parallel of your life and mine. So it is with conflict. As soon as we choose to obey the Lord and pass across the Jordan, build that monument, set aside the flesh and your strengths, celebrate the Passover as you would do the Lord's Supper, eat the old corn of the land, acknowledge His authority, and be in obedience, because He will give you victory over your Jericho. But victory involves temptation, doesn't it? As we'll see next Sunday. Shall we pray together? Father, again this evening we come to thank You for reminding us from Genesis to Revelation of Your superintendence in our lives. We stand in awe, we stand in wonder that You have given to us the resources of victory. Thank You for sending the Lord Jesus Christ out of death through resurrection into our lives as the captain of all spiritual forces. Thank You that we can glean and gather from Him those resources that are necessary. And we can be obedient and have absolute trust in what He says. We thank You that we can gain victory. Father, I don't know what You have planned for our lives this week. We're aware that when we hear Your word, we become responsible for its truth. And so we expect that some, if not many, if not all of us, will face some kind of Jericho. We want that the lessons we have heard, things that we've talked about and meditated on, will spring to our mind, and we might gain victory over the enemy in our lives this week. Thank You for meeting with us, for strengthening us to hear Your word, and for blessing its truth to our hearts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.